Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So, let's go. Let's have a look what the scripture says. So, in Jonah 1 verse 1, we see that God calls Jonah. So, he calls him and he commissions him. And I think we need to understand that this is really, really important. So, when God actually calls you, he enables you and his entire authority becomes behind you when you get commissioned. So, he calls him and he says, this was his commission. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So, that sounds cool, right? Now, if we look and we have a look, we see where Jerusalem is. It's basically to the right of Joppa. He was actually meant to go to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles, which is 800 kilometers to the northeast. That's where he was meant to go. That was his mission. And actually, if you look at the terrain he was meant to walk across, there's like this crescent of fertile land that he was meant to walk through. And so it was meant to be a pleasant journey. All right, that's the first thing. But he gets this word and he responds immediately and he hits left and he decides to go to west to Joppa, right? Like 35 Ks. So he goes to Joppa, and what does he do? He climbs aboard a Phoenician trading boat. And how do we know that? Because when I started doing some research and looking at who were the mariners of those times, it was actually the Phoenicians. And it's quite interesting when we look at the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were traders. So he hops on this boat and he's heading for a place called Tarshish. Now Tarshish, you can see with the arrow, which means it's not even on their map. So God has called him 500 miles or 800 kilometers to Nineveh, but he's now going to the outermost ends of the earth. And Tarshish, actually, we're not quite sure where it is, but most historians say that it's round about where modern-day Spain is, somewhere in Sardinia, Spain. So he hops on this boat, and he's now going left when he should have been going right. Okay, so God's telling him to go left, he's gone right, like immediately. And I tell you, we're the same, eh? I tell you, we don't respond that quickly to God either sometimes. But anyway, so he hops on this thing. So, this is what a Phoenician boat looked like. This is what a trader looked like. This is a small one, by the way. So, they were about 20 to 30 meters long, and they had crews of about 60 to 100 on board. And so, what actually happened was that these guys, instead of living in fertile areas, they chose areas where they could build trading outposts. And so, they set up all these trading outposts. So, they were really, really good business people. And they were actually quite interesting, the pioneers of navigation. And so they were excellent mariners and they were excellent boat builders. So they're very, very cool. So they set up all these commercial outposts all along the Mediterranean, all the way up to Spain and even up to Britain. So very interesting, eh? When you begin to look at that, eh? Interesting enough, these guys worshipped a god called Yam, which was one of many. But this Yam was like the god of the sea and the storms. And in their view, he was like quite a temperamental god. So he was like very difficult to please from their point of view. Eh? So it's very interesting because when you begin to get into the detail, you begin to see. So these guys, they kind of lived on the southwestern Asia, and they also lived on the eastern Mediterranean. So what's the big deal about Jonah's reluctance? Why did he respond the way he did? So think about it. Okay, here is this guy. He's called to be a prophet. We know that the previous prophets were actually called to the nation of Israel. But he is called to go to this place called Nineveh. Well, actually, they were extremely brutal. These were the Assyrians. And Nineveh was an Assyrian city. And they were exceptionally brutal. And so what their biggest thing was is that they were very big into torture. And these are actual inscriptions of torture. And one of their key things, or one of their main things, is that they used to skin people alive. That was one of the things. That's how brutal they were. So they were a massive threat to Israel. All right? So now you can imagine, called prophet called by God, go to God's people. No, no, no. You're going to God, you're going to my enemies. It's like an amazing thing when you begin to think like that. And so we see that he's called. And on top of that, they were a massive military threat. So you had northern Israel, which bordered on there. And so they were a massive threat. So that's why they're reluctant. So Jonah gets on the boat and off they sail. But God intervenes. It's so cool. Because they go out to sea. And it's not long. But the storm starts to brew. So the storm comes and the seas come. So the wind that comes against them is a wind that opposes them. It's actually a westerly wind, right? So it's a westerly wind. And you'll see that as we go through the story. So the sea comes and the wind comes against them, and this massive storm comes into being. But these guys are absolutely seasoned sailors. So they would know how to deal with storms, right? But this storm clearly is supernatural. This is not the norm. And you can see their response is that they actually started to cry out to their own gods. So if you read it and you go through and you look at Jonah 1:15, and it said that each cried out to their own god. The storm grew so violent that the ship actually starts to break. It actually starts to fall apart. And they get to the part now that they start throwing the cargo overboard to lighten the ship, because they won't want to save themselves. Now this in itself is like a catastrophe, right? This is an absolute financial ruin. So it's not like we have insurance today where you insure something and it goes wrong and they pay you out. So insurance actually started about 1800 BC. Very, very interesting. And it was an insurance called a bottomry bond. And what was so big deal about that was it was actually specifically aimed at mariners and guys who were in sea trade. And how it actually worked was is that the owner of the ship or the captain would actually take a loan out to be able to finance the journey. And if everything went well, they would come back and they would bring back a profit and they would pay the investor at a very, very high rate. Right. If you went and you came back and you didn't make enough profit, or something went wrong and you couldn't pay it back, you actually forfeited your ship. So now we have a problem. They're throwing the cargo overboard. He has a problem. At very best, if they survived, they're now going to lose their ship. That's it is. If they lost everything, and this is the amazing thing about it, if you lose the ship and the cargo and everything, then everybody loses. You don't have to pay the loan back. And that's what it was called. It was called a bottomry bond. So it's very, very interesting when you begin to look at that detail. So what actually happens? They throw everything overboard. Nothing happens. The sea steeps, gets bigger. And now they look for Jonah. Guess where he is? Everybody's trying to stay alive and he's sleeping. He's lying downstairs and he's sleeping. And so the captain goes and fetches him. And he wakes him up. He says, "Bro, come and pray. Help us here. You know, this, bring your gods. Help us. Help us. Tell us what's going on. Maybe you can save us." And so what happens is Jonah goes upstairs. And in the meantime, the sailors decide they're going to cast lots because they recognize this is not normal. So somebody's upset the gods. Somebody's upset somebody, and somebody's to blame. So what they did was, in biblical times, they used to cast lots, right? And so it was a practice, and they kind of believed that the outcome was determined by what would normally be considered as random. But sometimes it was believed to be revealed the will of God or some kind of deity that they believed in. So that was like a common practice. So that's quite interesting. So they cast lots. And guess what happens? So it's a bit like a short straw. Who wants the short straw? Right. So they get everybody up on board. And you've got to understand these guys, right? Put this thing in context. These guys are all sailors. These guys are rough. These are not the kind of guys you want around your daughters before they go to sea. Just saying. Right? Come on. Where are they going to be? They're going to be in the taverns, getting wasted, women, all sorts of things going on. And they would be, like it's their last day. Because it could be, right? Because it's like super dangerous. So they go up and now they got everybody on board. And now they're going to cost lots. So they start with the uck on the left. So now they know what they've been up to. let's be honest. These guys have been up to all sorts of stuff. And somebody is now going to carry the can for this entire catastrophe. So eventually they get to Jonah, and the lot falls on Jonah. So they look at him and they ask him five things. Who is responsible for this? What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? Five questions. Interesting, huh? Five questions they want, and how they want to find out. So he begins to tell them. He says, okay, God told me to go left. Sorry, right, and I've gone left. And right here, if you kind of imagine this thing, this is like where the gears all start locking between the ears. Because if you understand, right, what you've actually done, and yet you've got this person who's done something which is like almost like inconsequential to what you've done, but this entire catastrophe is because of what you've done, that for me just doesn't mix in my rationale. I mean, just think about it, right? We kind of grade sin almost, right? And so they say, what do you do? So well, actually, so firstly, it's amazing to see what his response is. So he says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And it says that they were terrified. Something they recognize is going on here, and it's nothing like they've ever experienced before. And they were terrified. And so they say to him, what have you done? So he explains it. So you can just imagine that now they're trying to, you know, just think about it. I've done all these things, and yet here you've done something that is like inconsequential in my mind. Yet you've actually brought down the wrath of God on all of us, and we're all about to die. And so they say to him, what shall we do to make the sea calm down? So now they're not even talking to the captain anymore. Now they're asking him, and they're saying, what shall we do? And he says, throw me overboard and the sea will calm down. Now that sounds like a great plan, right? I mean, he's not a Phoenician. Just easy. We've thrown the cargo, might as well turf him. That will sort out all our problem. Until one of them kind of thinks, well, hang on a second. Somewhere in the Hebrew law, in the Ten Commandments, number 6, it says, thou shalt not murder. Not such a great idea anymore. And what happens? They begin to pray. How's this? And I want you to listen to their words, because this is really important. They say, this is their words, they finally cry out to God, and they cry out, O Lord, they address God the same way as the Hebrew prophets address God. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life, and do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O God, have done as you pleased. Right there, they get a revelation. The authority of the living God. In an instant. And yet they throw him overboard. And it's amazing how the sea calms down. So, Jonah lives in there. Not exactly the greatest swimmer, right? Steve's like still on its ear when they throw him overboard. So, guess what happens? God provides a great fish. So he provides, it says a great fish. So when I went to go start looking and digging about and looking what kind of marine species are able to swallow a human being whole and also inhabit the Mediterranean, and there's only two. One is a great white shark, which grows to about 6 meters. And the other is a whale, sperm whale, actually. And they grow up to, let me just get it right. They grow up to about 20 meters plus. They weigh about 56 tons, which is about the same size as the boat those guys were on just previously. So you can imagine, here they throw Jonah in the water, and this thing comes up from the bottom of the ocean and swallows this guy. I mean, that's enough to convert anybody. I'm not sure about you, but that would have been pretty spectacular in my book. So, this is my friend Jonah. So he finds himself inside this thing, right? And so you can check him, He's seen floating around inside there. Now you ask what this other stuff inside here is. Well, it doesn't say anywhere that that this thing fasted before he swallowed him. So there's like gastric juices inside here, and all sorts of remnants of all sorts of things. I mean, let's think about that logically. I mean, it's just like a logical deduction, no? So you see. And also, you know, whales don't swim like a speedboat on top of the water, no? They also don't swim like fish. What they do is they dive, and then they come up. So that must have been quite an amazing ride. All right? I'm just saying, when you think about it, right? It must have been quite an amazing ride. So like this. And it says that he was in the stomach of this thing for 3 days and three nights. So the amazing thing is, when we look at that, 72 hours. How much sleep do you think you got? Like null? I don't know about you. Like it's all squishy, slimy inside, all these things bumping to you in the dark. No? Absolutely pitch dark. You cannot see nothing. There's no light. There's no light switch. No, it's like pitch dark. Sitting in this thing, and he begins to pray. And I don't have time to get into that prayer, but let's just have a look and see. So he begins to pray, and this is what his prayer says. I'll read the first verse and the last. It says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And what I have vowed, I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord." And in between there, there's about 140 words. So there's this long prayer that Jonah prays about God, who is great, who will be his salvation, and please God, save me. And God, and what happens is that God actually hears his prayer, and it actually says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land." Now that in itself would be pretty spectacular, all right? Because that means the whale had to beach itself, just saying. I mean, this thing is 57 tons. It's not like it spat him out and it was still in the water. So you can imagine in modern day times, you sitting on the beach having ice cream with your kid, and this thing comes like this and beaches itself on the beach and literally vomits him on the dry land like this. And he can't move anywhere because he can't see anything because he's been in pitch darkness for like 72 hours, just waiting for his eyes to think. And he must have stank. I mean, let's be honest, right? That would be like a spectacular thing to see. I would want to go and ask the question, what happened? So he does. And it says, amazing what happens is God goes and speaks to Jonah for a second time. Amazing, eh? I can tell you guys, if God speaks to us and we don't respond, don't expect anything else than he's telling us to do exactly the same time as he told the thing as he told us the last time. God always speaks to us, and he always, and it's when we respond to him and then we move on that we begin to grow and move on in God. So he goes, so he says now, this is what he says to him. So God calls Jonah, second time. He says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you." So he responds, he goes. And so he goes to Nineveh. And so the archaeologists, by the way, have dug up Nineveh. And they've discovered that it's round about, in size, it's about 18 kilometers in diameter. Those were the outer city walls. And then and the Bible tells us there's about 120,000 people that actually lived in that city. So he gets there. And it says that Jonah took 3 days to go through the city. This actually still hacked off. This, I'm telling you, he's dragging his feet. God has told him to go to this thing. And he's going. And it's like you're sitting at school and you're teaching. The teacher sits down and you say, "Okay, I'm sitting down inside, I'm standing up." He is fighting this thing all the way. And so it takes him 3 days to go through the city. 3 days. I mean, that's like only 18 kilometers in diameter, right? How long should it take? And it's interesting to see that the people's response, they believed God. They believed God. It says, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. And they repented. And sackcloth in those times, it was like very coarse cloth that they used to put on you, and it used to show that you were either in mourning or you were in repentance. And so the people just start repenting. And it's quite interesting that the word of this comes to the king. And the king is sitting on his throne. And the word comes to him. And what does he do? He gets up off the throne. He takes off his robe. And he goes and sits in the dust. And he covers himself with sackcloth. The king, because of the message. Not only that, but the king actually issues a decree. And it says that all the kings and the nobles, all those that were in authority, they were actually in consensus, in an agreement. And we know, we just have to look how parliament works. Nobody's in agreement. Everybody's doing their own things. But on this thing, there was common unity. And they repented. And they covered themselves with sackcloth. And that the king went and sat in the dust. And so the king and his nobles issued a new decree. Not only is there repentance, but they changed a law. They changed the law. There's a brand new decree. And that decree was amounted to three things. No man or beast shall eat or drink or anything. Number one. Number two, both man and beast shall be covered in sackcloth. And all are to give up the evil ways and violence. This is the nation that specialized in torture. And yet God turns them around in an instant. And when God says, it says in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they had done and that they turned from evil, he had compassion and he relented and he did not destroy them. What was this amazing message that Jonah preached? I mean, I had asked the question, right? It's like 120,000 people. Count with me. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be no more. Like 8 words. He's just prayed 60 words to save himself. I kid you not. Look at it. He's like, this guy's doing the bare minimum, man. He's just not wanting to be there. He's doing the absolute bare minimum. He doesn't even mention God. And yet, there's the power of God behind a single word that is issued from his mouth. 40 days. Nineveh shall be no more counted. And 120 people get saved. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God. So what was Jonah's reaction to God's mercy? It actually says that he was greatly displeased. He's hacked off. He is up the miff tree. He's greatly displeased. And he actually becomes angry. And he begins to pray to God. And he says, and this is actually the reason why I ran to Tarshish. He says, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. The same words that God spoke to Moses. That's where we've heard those words. And the reason why he didn't want to go there is because he knew that God was merciful. He knew. And now he says, oh God, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Like, what is it with this guy? You know what it is? He's going to go home. And his mate's going to ask him where he's been. And he's going to tell them that he went to their enemies and now they say it because he went. That's why he's hacked. It's his fault. Israel's enemies saved. His fault. No, it's not. It's God. And I love the way God works with them. So God asks them, he says to them, have you any right to be angry? And there's like zero response. I mean, he bites his lip. You can just imagine it. God says to him, have you any right to be angry? And he bites his lip. And actually, he turns away and he walks and he goes outside the city and he ends up going to the east of the city, because now he's going to sit and he's going to watch what's actually going on. And he sits there for 2 days, because now he wants to see what God's going to do. In his heart, he's hoping that someone in that city is going to blow it. And he's waiting for God to destroy that city. And he's sitting there and he's waiting. And it says that he made like a shelter to just cover some of the sun from him. And while he's sitting there, the most amazing thing happens. It says that God caused the vine to grow overnight, like this. In 12 hours, this thing begins to grow. And it's so big that it can now cover his head from the sun. I mean, I think that's pretty spectacular. I mean, you can literally watch this thing grow. Right? And so the Bible says that Jonah was like very pleased. It's like he's got a ringside seat now. It's like God's anointing on him. Right? And he's got this supernatural thing that's grown over his head just to give him shade. Right? So he's got this thing and he's looking at it and he's very, very pleased. But then it says that in the morning, God causes a worm to come to eat this thing. God is pressing all these buttons. You can check it out. You know what it's like? This is how I can't imagine this thing. When you go on holiday, you put your kids in the back of a car, right? And you've got this like imaginary thing like lying here that they may not cross. Because I'm telling you now, it's not going to be 10 minutes that somebody's going to start prodding somebody and all chaos breaks out. Everybody's got kids and knows it's like it. We spend money to keep kids to not cross that line. I'm telling you, eh? And he's sitting there like this, and this thing comes like this, and it actually eats it, and the thing dies overnight. So now he's sitting, and he's got this thing, and he's absolutely hacked off because this thing is now dead. But that's not the end of it. Then we hear that God turns up the heat of the sun, and he causes an east wind to blow. And when we read about those things, I really would encourage you to, when you read detail and specifics like that, go and see what it actually means, because it's important. Because the previous wind came from the west. This came from the east. And that means it came from the desert. It came from the Arabian desert. So this is like a super berg wind. And it's bringing all the dust and all that stuff that just like kills and wipes everything out. And it says that God put so much heat on this guy that he began to faint. So not so long ago, he was sitting with a big smirk on his face waiting for Sodom, Gomorrah version 2, sulfur from heaven. And all of a sudden, God is actually dealing with him. It's amazing, huh? And I want you to listen very, very carefully how God actually deals with him. And so he asks him another question. He says, do you have any right to be angry at the vine? It's like, what is the vine going to do? The thing is just, it was there, it's there. And this entire thing, this vine is just like part of the story. But God is so clever. So he pokes him. And he says, do you have any right to be angry with the vine? And Jonah says, I do. He says, in fact, I'm so angry I can die. I mean, he is. That's what he said. I'm angry enough to die. It's not that. It's not the wind. It's not the sea. It's not that he was swallowed. It's now the vine's fault. And he's so angry with the vine that he wants to die. You see, right there and then, God begins to work with Jonah's heart. And he exposes his heart. God, you know, is so amazing. He knows everything about us. Guys, we can't hide anything from him. There's nothing we can hide. Can I say, one of the key things about our walk with him is this thing about repentance that he gives us and the ability to be honest with him so that he can help us walk, that we can walk in what he's actually called us to. And I want you to listen to what God's response is. Instead of rebuking him, he teaches him. He says, you have been concerned about this vine, but you did not make it grow. It sprung up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who do not know their right from their left, and many cattle as well. Why should I not be concerned about this great city? It has always been God's heart. We think that the nations, it comes from the New Testament. It doesn't. It's always been on God's heart. All people are made in the image of God. And so this thing about us going to the nation and for God wanting to draw the nations to himself, it was from the day he created man. So what do we learn from this? I'm going to be quick. Four key things. Look at this. God is absolutely all-powerful. He has all authority over and dominion over all creation, both seen and unseen. We need to understand this God of ours. He's unchallengeable. He has all authority, all dominion over everything. Everything in all of creation. Nothing is impossible for God. It is impossible, though, for you and I to begin to even grasp the magnitude of who he is. Not even the angels know. And that's why we would worship him forever and ever. When we're in his presence and we keep singing, holy, holy, day and night. The second thing is that every single atom in all of creation is subject to his authority. Just because there are things that are not under his authority, that's not the same thing as being subject to his authority. We can choose to walk from under the authority of God, but we are all subject to his authority. God will judge everything in the end days. Everyone. Everything. And how aware will we be? What will we say? What will we do if we have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? What will we do? It will be a great, great calamity that day for those who do not know the Lord and have not surrendered to him. God's will is absolute. I want you to understand this today. His will is absolutely absolute, and he will accomplish everything that he has decreed. God will not be denied. There is nobody who can lift a finger and say, no, God. No, not today. You try to suck in your last breath of air and it's your last day and you say, no, God. What do you think? God is absolutely sovereign. And what he has decreed will be. And he will use everything in all of creation to accomplish it. Even if it's a sea, even if it's a storm, even if it's a whale, even if it's a worm, and even if it's a little Hebrew boy called that. God will not be denied. God has always had him in his heart. You and I are made in his image. We are all filled by the same Holy Spirit when we receive him. And he is the most kind, loving, compassionate, gracious Heavenly Father. He goes out of his way to bless us. God loves us, man. God loves us. He teaches us and he gives us the greatest gift of all, which is himself. The greatest gift of all of himself. And so if we look at reconciliation is a gift that he gives us. If we look at redemption is a gift that he gives us. If we look at mercy, it's a gift. If we look at grace, it's a gift. We look at peace, it's a gift. And that peace is in there. peace has a name. The gift has a name, and that gift is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Christ Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Jesus himself said, now this is eternal life. This is what it is, that they may know you, the one and only true God in Christ.